Please take your Bibles once again and turn now to Isaiah 65. That's on page 624 in the Bibles at your seats. I'm going to read Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. The Lord is speaking and he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord." Let us pray. Father in heaven, creator of light and source of all truth, shine your light upon our hearts and minds this evening, that we might lay hold of the truth that you have revealed in your word. May the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture now illumine us, that we may understand your precepts and your promises. Enable us to see Christ high and lifted up, and to give you all glory and honor. Work in us your mighty salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have you ever thought, when watching the evening news, if that's the way you get your news these days, what a misnomer that name is? What's new about it? Every night there are fires, explosions, automobile accidents, shootings, fighting somewhere in the world, problematic actions or words by politicians or by entertainers. What's new? If there is anything new, it just seems to be the increasing downward trend, increased expressions of hatred between people and groups, persecution of minorities, especially, but not only, Christians around the world, increasing acceptance of attitudes that the Bible calls wicked and sinful. And then, even apart from what you see on the news, there are our own personal struggles, our dealing sometimes unsuccessfully with temptation, our failure to be the kind of people we really want to be but don't seem to be able to make it. And then for some of us, there are those medical issues that remind us of our mortality. We're not going to live forever here upon this earth in this age. And illnesses remind us of that quite pointedly. It's easy to begin to feel as if nothing is ever going to change. Things will continue to be the same or get worse. And at one level, as Christians, we understand that that's not the case. And yet, at another level, sometimes we're tempted to feel like the writer of Ecclesiastes and say, there's nothing new under the sun. When we're about to say that, though, we need to be drawn back again to God's promise that we heard tonight from Isaiah the prophet. He said, "I will create a new heavens and a new earth." This is God's response to his Old Testament people's sin and suffering. If you were to go back and look at Isaiah 63 and 64, you find the people lamenting the terrible life that they have. And the life that they had back then in Isaiah's day was a terrible life because of their sin. They had sinned against God, and they were suffering the consequences of it, and they didn't really see a way out. It seemed to them as if things would always be as bad as they were then. God's response to that is to speak about what he was going to do in creating a new heavens and a new earth. That same theme is picked up, of course, at the end of the Bible in the passage we also read from Revelation chapter 21. And there it becomes clear that this new heavens and the new earth are ultimately the consequence of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's because Christ has done what the Bible tells us he's done, that there is this promise before us of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we look at the passage in Isaiah this evening, that's when our focus will be, there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind about Old Testament prophecy. First of all, it's usually given in terms that make sense to the original hearers. So that, for example, the present prophecy uses Old Testament categories of long life and prosperity and long life in the land without enemies coming in and taking your property away from you as ways of expressing God's blessing. Secondly, remember that when the Bible talks about future blessings that God has for his people, it doesn't usually in the Old Testament make a distinction between what we now know to be the first and second comings of Christ, but sees them all as a package. With those things in mind, what are the characteristics of the new heavens and the new earth as Isaiah describes them here in chapter 65? If you look at verse 17, the first characteristic mentioned is that the new heavens and the new earth is a place of forgetfulness. Memory can be painful. When you've gone through a very difficult situation, when you've suffered greatly in some way, maybe physical suffering, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe just a horrible experience that you had to go through, things come back later on that remind you of that. And you almost relive the experience. You almost go through it all over again when something triggers that memory. Now, thankfully, the way God has designed us, those memories can diminish somewhat over time. I've often heard women say that if they really remembered the pain of childbirth, they would never have a second child. When we've lost a loved one, the sharp edge of that loss can get dulled over time. But it comes back again. If you've lost a loved one around a holiday time, the recurrence of that holiday the next year and the year after that and the year after that can bring back all that pain again. Memory can be a difficult thing to deal with. But the time is coming when we're told here that the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now, it's not talking about all former things. We're not going to be given amnesia concerning everything in our past. The former things are really defined in the previous verse. The former things that are in view in Isaiah here are the things that, the sufferings that they've had because of their sin. That's what's precisely in view there. They've gone through this horrible time, and the horrible time is the result of their rebellion against God. But those things, we're told, are not going to be remembered anymore. But how will this forgetfulness happen? How will the hard things that they've gone through be erased from mind? Well, in Revelation 21, in the third verse, we're told that it's God who's going to do it, that God will wipe away all tears. That's what we're promised at the end of the Bible. The time will come when all of those things that brought that horrible anguish and the terrible tears, all those things will be wiped away by God himself. A couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah, in the 43rd chapter, God says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This doesn't mean that God is suddenly going to develop amnesia. It doesn't mean that God is going to suddenly forget all the bad things that Israel did or that we've done. But he no longer thinks of our sins as calling forth his wrath or as creating a barrier between us and him and fellowship with him. And he can do that because he sees our sins as fully and completely atoned for by Christ. It is because Christ has died for sinners like us. It's because Christ has died for us and paid the penalty for our sins that we can have this hope of God not remembering our sins any longer. With God putting our sins out of his mind in that way, covering them, as it were, with Christ's atoning work, there's no longer the need for us to be burdened by the memory of them or their consequences. And in the new heavens and the new earth, that will be perfectly the case. We will no longer suffer the grief that we now suffer when we think back on all the ways that we've offended God. God will wipe away all tears. And again, I don't think we need to see this as meaning that we develop amnesia with regard to our past sins and the sufferings they brought about. But we will see them in the light of the way God sees them. We'll see them in a way that is analogous to God's way of looking at them. We will see how perfectly Christ's atoning work covers our sin. But the question is, what about right now? Are you burdened now with the knowledge of the sins you've committed against the Lord? Are you burdened now with the memory of all the ways in which you've suffered because of those sins? You see, it's nice to say there's a time coming when all tears will be wiped away. But what about right now? What about the interim? Well, the Bible reminds us that we can now know the forgiveness of our sins because, well, that new heavens and the new earth in its final form is still ahead of us. God has already done a new creative work in each one who belongs to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Your sins, if you're a Christian, are already forgiven because of Christ's work. And you can know that peace of conscience that the writer to the Hebrews speaks about because of what Christ, as your high priest, has done. Now, true, we don't always feel that way. It's one thing to say, yes, I know my sins are forgiven. It's another thing to not keep going back and dwelling on them and thinking about the consequences that have come about because of the ways in which we've sinned. But we need to not let our feelings be shaped by our circumstances more than they're shaped by the Word of God. God tells you, if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven in Christ. And he calls us to live in that confidence even now. Even though we don't experience that in the fullness, the sense of it in the fullness that we'll experience it one day. You see, we have a foretaste of the age to come. That's the way the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. God has given us his Spirit as a foretaste of that which we're going to have in the new heavens and the new earth. And because the Spirit dwells in each and every Christian, each and every Christian has a right to experience the knowledge deep down inside of the forgiveness of our sins and experience at least the beginning of that final wiping away of all tears that's going to come someday. If you move on into verses 18 and 19, the second way in which the new heavens and the new earth is described is that they are a place of rejoicing. God says he will create Jerusalem to be a delight and his people to be a joy. Now, in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to be perfect. we're going to be perfectly conformed to Christ Jesus. The church of Christ, we're told, will be like a bride perfectly prepared for her husband. That's the way we're going to be. And God will look at his finished work and he'll see us as he has remade us in Christ. And he will rejoice in that. It's all his work. You know, it's not that God's going to look at you and say, well, you did a good job, I guess I'll rejoice in you. What happened in you, the changes that took place in you, as God looks at them in that final day, will be entirely the result of his work in Christ Jesus and the application of that work to you by the Holy Spirit. God will delight over his finished work. And you know, in a sense, that is what makes the church delightful. What makes the church a delightful body at the end, but even as we'll see in a moment now, is not anything in us, but that God has chosen to delight in us. God has looked at us and he said, I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to look at you and see my perfect work in such a way that I can rejoice. And then he invites us to join in that rejoicing. We're going to share in that joy in the new heavens and the new earth. But you see, what we will experience in this fullness then, we can begin to experience now, because God's not going to do his work just at the end. He's begun it already in each of you. If you're a Christian, you are that new creation. And God looks at you now, and he sees what his Spirit is accomplishing in you now, and he sees all of what you are now in the light of who Christ is, and he rejoices in that. God delights in his people. He delights to have you come to him in prayer. He delights to have fellowship with you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because he delights in the work that he's doing. Now, in verse 18, it's interesting, though, we are commanded now, the people of Israel of old are commanded, and we in our time are commanded, be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. We shouldn't need to be commanded to rejoice in what God is doing, but we're dull and we need commands. And so he commands us, rejoice in what I'm doing and what I create. You know, that creation has taken place already, as we saw from that Pauline passage. So the question is, do you rejoice in what God is doing in you, but also, maybe more particularly, in your brothers and sisters? You know, if you acknowledge that someone else is a Christian, then you're acknowledging that the Spirit of God is at work in them. And the Spirit's work is not in vain. There are good things that God is doing in each and every one who belongs to Christ. Do you rejoice in that now? If you're like me, too often you see the places where the Spirit still needs to work in the brother or the sister. And you don't look for and you don't see and you don't rejoice in the things that God has already accomplished. We're commanded to be glad and rejoice forever in what God creates. So as you look around, look for what God is doing in your brothers and sisters now and rejoice in that. And contemplate, if you can, the thought of what they're going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth when God finishes the work that he's already begun. And rejoice prospectively as well then in the great thing God is doing in your fellow Christians. In verses 20 through 23, we find that the new heavens and the new earth is a place of fulfillment. Now, in those verses, he speaks particularly in terms of God's relationship with his Old Testament covenant people. When the Israelite thought of God bringing covenant blessings to him, he thought in terms of long life. He thought in terms of safety and security and prosperity in the land that God had given to his people. And so God revealing himself to them back in those days through Isaiah speaks in those terms. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll actually find that many of the things that are described there in Deuteronomy 28 as the curses that God would bring upon his covenant people because of their sins are the very things that are reflected in these couple of verses. So what God is telling them is, I know you've sinned. I know that terrible things have come upon you and calamity has come upon the nation. But the time is coming when that curse will be removed and you will enjoy the prosperity that you looked for in your relationship to me as your covenant God. If you can't have certainty about the future, then it's hard to feel a sense of fulfillment. You work hard at something, at a job, but you don't know how it's going to turn out. You raise children, but you don't know how they're going to turn out. You try to put together resources so you have enough money to live on, and those resources can disappear. We live in a world where things are uncertain. We live in a world where we can't be sure of the future. And therefore, it's hard to feel any sense of fulfillment, any sense of completion, any sense you really have accomplished something. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the situation is different. Confirmed in righteousness, you will no longer sin. There will never be again judgment of God upon you because of your sin. You won't give in to temptation because there won't be temptation there to deal with. You'll be able to worship and serve the Lord with a sense that this is what I'm really meant to be. This is why I've been created. This is why I've been recreated. I now am fully and completely fulfilled. You know, people talk loosely in this life about, oh, I'm seeking fulfillment. The real fulfillment will come through faith in Jesus Christ when we're in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the only fulfillment that really counts, the only fulfillment that really matters. The new heavens and the new earth is a place of fulfillment. But as we were reminded this morning in the sermon, that doesn't mean that until we get to the new heavens and the new earth, nothing we do has any value. Remember that reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? The Apostle Paul reminded us there that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The work we do now, the things we deal with in this life today, if we're doing them in the Lord, then they're not in vain, they're not empty. They have meaning, they have purpose, they have value not just for the short term, but they have value in terms of glory to God for all of eternity. Even now, we can have the assurance that the things that we do for the Lord do involve a fulfillment that will be seen most clearly when we come to the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 24 stresses the fact that the new heavens and the new earth is a place of God's nearness. Before we call, he will answer us. Reminded there of what Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel, in the sixth chapter of the gospel, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In the new heavens and the new earth, that will be so obvious. We will be so near to God, so much in fellowship with him, that we don't even have to speak, as it were, and God does what is needed. Christ has opened the way for us to enter the presence of God now, however. Remember the letters to the Hebrews, how that theme is developed over and over and over again. Jesus, our high priest, has entered the holy place on our behalf. And because he has, the writers of the Hebrews can encourage us to draw near to God with full assurance of faith. You see, even now, we can have fellowship with God. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, to have that openness toward God. We can come to him in prayer and know that he delights to hear our prayers. But if you've ever experienced even a momentary sense of God's nearness, of God's openness to you, of God's willingness to hear you and do what was good for you, of God's delight in fellowship with you. If you've ever experienced that, even in the briefest sense, you begin to get an idea of what it's going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth. When in a fellowship with God, totally unhindered by all the things that get in our way now. You know, here we are in the presence of God in a worship service tonight. I dare say that there have been times tonight when your mind has wandered to something else. There have been times when you thought about things that got in the way of your thinking about Christ and his salvation. But you see, in the new heavens and the new earth, our fellowship with the Lord will be so close, so intimate, that that kind of thing will never happen again. God hears and answers the prayers of his people now. He welcomes us into his presence. But the time will come when we won't have the experience that we have now of asking for something sometimes, only to find out later we shouldn't have asked for that. Because then our wills will be perfectly in tune with his. And our fellowship will be as open as can possibly be. And then finally, look at verse 25. The new heavens and the new earth is a place of peace. What you have here really is the undoing of the curse of Genesis chapter 3. You know, all of the strife that came into the world, all of the difficulties that came into the world because our forefathers sinned against the Lord. That's done away with. And such peace reigns that the writer can speak about, or God can speak through Isaiah, about the wolf and the lamb and the lion getting along peacefully. And there's nothing to hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain. This dust shall be the serpent's food. Again, that takes you right back to Genesis. The curse that was pronounced upon the serpent back in Genesis is now confirmed, as it were. And in the book of Revelation, you have God's final judgment upon the serpent. We long for that time when we'll experience that peace. But again and again, we're told that that peace is to be reflected now in our experience, our personal experience. We're told that the peace of God that passes all understanding can keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But there's also the place for the church as the body of Christ to manifest in a small way the peace that will be manifested in the final day when we're in the new heavens and the new earth. When Satan has finally been dealt with, Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. So what do we have then in Isaiah 65? God has already done something new. We know that not just because of Isaiah 65, or even primarily because of that, but we know it because of all of God's revelation through the end of the New Testament. Because of the work of Christ and the application of that work to us by the Spirit, we are already a new creation. We can know now the clear conscience that comes with the forgiveness of sins. We can know now and rejoice in what God is doing in our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters by the work of His Spirit. We can know now a sense of fulfillment, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We can have now a sense of God's nearness to us and the freedom to approach Him through Christ in prayer. And we can have now a foretaste of the final peace in the body of Christ. But as Peter reminded his readers in 2 Peter, according to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Live then as those who know that Christ is coming back, that he is ushering in a new heavens and a new earth of which we have only the faintest foretaste now. Listen to the words of Scripture that tell us the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Please take your hymn book now. We're going to sing about this blessed state, singing Jerusalem the Golden, hymn 468.